Thank you, Cody. I do indeed need your prayers. I have some difficulty tying this subject all together, and it's by no means a complete study, but it's one that is kind of a offshoot of our rally of how do we love our neighbor as ourself. How do we demonstrate that and the difficulties? And in preparing for that rally, this topic came up, and I played with it a little bit, and I'm not real comfortable with it yet. I feel like it is something I need to give. I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday night when Cody preached. If you haven't, please look that sermon up and listen to it, because it has a lot to do with what I'm going to talk about. And in fact, I titled my sermon from that sermon of Cody's, The Missing Chocolate Ice Cream. I did have a title before that, and I will share that one with you as well. Emotions, are they good or bad? I have come to a conclusion, and I hope you will come to the same. But it's worth, whether you do or not, it's worth us discussing, because some of the roadblocks, some of the measuring devices that God has given us come in the form of emotions. And to know whether we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, emotions play a lot in that. And so I hope to kind of discuss just that to some extent. I went to the Webster's 1828 dictionary for a definition, and it's confused me more than it helped, but I looked at other dictionaries, and they didn't do what this one does, and so I'm going to share this one with you. Emotions, literally a moving of the mind or soul. Hence, any agitation of mind or excitement of sensibility. Well, that's any stimulus that comes into our life would be classified as an emotion. And that's not how we use that term any longer. But in the philosophical sense, number two kind of fits number two and three. And so I want to read those. In a philosophical sense, an emotion is an internal motion or agitation of the mind which passes away without desire. When desire follows, the motion or agitation is called a passion. Passion is the sensible effect, the feeling to which the mind is subjected when an object of importance suddenly and imperiously demands its attention. The state of absolute passiveness in consequence of any sudden percussion of mind is of short duration. The strong impression or vivid sensation immediately produces a reaction correspondent to its nature, either to appropriate and enjoy or avoid and repel the exciting cause. This reaction is very properly distinguished by the term emotion. Emotions, therefore, according to the genuine signification of the word, are principally and primarily acceptable to the sensible changes and visible effects which particular passions produce on the frame in consequence of this reaction or particular agitation of mind. Now, I don't know what emotion that stimulated in you, but when I first read that, I said, what? Now that you've got this all down, I hope you remember it, because it's very important. But there are two things I really do want you to take from that. An emotion comes without desire. It leaves without desire. It is a totally passive thing. We are the recipient of this emotion. And how we respond is what's important, in my estimation. Some genius sat down and wrote down all the emotions that he could think of. He came up with 34,000 unique emotions. I don't know 34,000 words, let him know 34,000 emotions, but there are a lot. That's the point of that. But some of the principal emotions that we deal with on a daily basis are anger, and we'll talk a lot about anger because it's a little bit unique. Fear, sadness, joy, pleased, loved, disgust, frustration, surprise, trust, and anticipation. Those are some that I just came off with. I highlighted two of them, trust and love. And I highlighted them because they are a little different. Anger is quite unique. Love and trust can both be an emotion or a passion. My love for my spouse, my love for my children, my love for you. All I need to do is see you, and there is a draw, a comfort, a compassion. There are just all kinds of senses that I feel that incorporate love. But there's also the love that I have to the man on the street. He is my neighbor, and I am to love him. And that takes desire. That takes forethought. That takes something more than just seeing him. I don't immediately have that emotion, but I need to have that action, that propelling motivation to reach out to him in love and compassion and support. And so love can be both passion and emotion. Trust is the same thing. You sat on your grandmother's knee, and she told you how wonderful you were, and you believed it, and you trusted her. But there's also the trust in God that takes effort. It takes forethought. It takes discussion in your mind. And so trust can be a passion. Trust can be an emotion. Said we're going to talk about anger significantly. Anger is a second, it can be, or at least it can be, a secondary emotion. And it is felt following another emotion, such as frustration, hurt, fear, unfulfilled expectations. That's kind of the chocolate ice cream, you know, that's missing. Unfulfilled expectations. Disrespected. Controlled, inferiority, failure, rejection, loneliness, cheated, abandonment, injustice. Those all are emotions that we have, and then they will slide into anger, and then we get into sin. Anger of any cause will destroy relationships by sucking out the tenderness, the kindness, the honor, and will lead to sin in the form of jealousy, envy, contention, strife, or wrath, if not controlled and dealt with. Unlike most emotions, which are short-lived, anger will foment. Anger is not something that you desire and you work for and develop, so it is an emotion. It comes on passively, and it will leave passively, but not quickly. But you have to deal with it, because if it lingers, it will lead you into sin. I might take this moment here just to talk a little bit about jealousy and envy. I know what the words mean, but I hadn't really studied them. I somehow they haven't been a real highlight in my life that I've had to deal with them. But jealousy, there is a difference between envy and jealousy. Envy is somebody else has something that I see as of value, and then I start wanting to have it. I want to take it from them. I want to have it in my life. I want the control of it. Where jealousy is something that I have that someone else has looked at, and I'm controlling, I'm looking over it. Someone flirts with my wife, I get upset. I become protective. So it's very similar. It's a debate over who has control over a certain item and who has rightful ownership of it. But it is a feeling. It's something that you don't desire and you don't work towards, but you all of a sudden are under the influence of. Anger leads to a cascade of actions. An event occurs, such as the chocolate ice cream is missing. That causes an emotion, an unfulfilled expectation, a feeling of injustice, being cheated out of something. So an emotion occurs. Then you let that go into anger, and anger starts stimulating your mind, and you feel justified, and you lash out. You say things that you never had said. You have thoughts that you don't like. You know, anger then starts fomenting, and we're into sin. Anger's destructive nature tends to inhibit forgiving and seeking to be forgiven. It reduces communication, compassion, and reasoning. It stimulates retaliation, shouting, and violence. If left to its natural tendency, it will increase in intensity and persist in its destruction. It fosters pride and justifies its destructive nature. We all get into this route of, or this cycle of that they did this and they deserve this. We have this terrible balance of justice when anger is controlling our thoughts and our actions. And so it skews this balance of what is right and wrong and justice. And it takes away some of our reasoning capacities. It causes your heart rate to go up, and I don't remember what the heart rate is that at some point in as it goes up, you start losing the ability to think clearly, and anger will take us past that point. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. Paul is writing to the Ephesians and he says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." In this scripture, Paul deals with two things that we have to do when we feel anger. The anger came on passively. We didn't desire it. Circumstances occurred, and anger came into my heart. So Paul gives you okay with be angry, but then he says, sin not. You can't let it influence you to do something that you should not do. And one of the things you can do is get it dealt with. Don't let it linger. Don't rehearse it in your mind. Don't go over and over it. Don't bring it back into your mind after you do let it slide. You deal with it and you let it go. And then neither give place. Let the sun not go down upon your wrath. That means to deal with it. Neither give place to the devil, because the devil will use that anger that's in you to cause you to do something that will offend someone else. It will damage a relationship somehow, some way, if you don't deal with it immediately. And the devil wins, both in your life and often in the life of the person that you lash out with in anger. So, anger is bad, right? It seems like it is. And yet, it came on passively. It was not yours desire. but it came. So is there any value to anger? And I say, I found at least four things, and I'm sure there are more. Anger is an indicator that there is something wrong in a relationship, or at least it can be. It doesn't guarantee. Anger can come from a number of different sources, but very frequently, anger comes on when there's something wrong in a relationship, when there's competitiveness, jealousies, control, resentment. Those issues can lay dormant in a relationship and not really come to the surface. But a lot of times, anger will give you the indication that they do exist and you need to deal with not only the anger, but this other problem in that relationship. Two, it is a strong motivation to do something about the reconciling quickly before the relationship is destroyed. So anger stimulates a lot of energy within you, and you can use that to motivate yourself into dealing with the problem. Three, we must experience anger to an injustice or evil against ourselves in order to appreciate peace and security in a relationship. And when we experience anger's effect within ourselves, we can learn to love the goodness that's within us and hate the evil that's within us. I take that from the scripture, 2 Nephi 1, verse 81, where it says, "For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things." We know hurt because we've felt wellness. There has to be a comparison. And so anger fulfills that need in our lives so that we can feel the love, the good, the proper relationship and the justice as compared to the injustice that anger will stimulate. I hope that makes sense. Number four, how we deal with anger can be a measurement for self-evaluation of our love for others and our obedience to God. This is kind of where it tied into our rally. It is not how often I get angry, but it's how I deal with that anger that's important. And I say that because in my own life, anger was a real issue when I did cattle. When I did large animal, I had a real issue with anger over and over and over again. And as I considered it, it was because there was a time bind. I had to be done with either 10 cows or 100 cows or whatever the number was. I had to be done at a certain time, and I had to be back to deal with other situations. And so I was failure after failure of my being able to make the timeline. And that would be frustrating, and I would get angry. I don't know how many of you have worked with cattle, but God had an issue when he was making cows. And he put the head on the wrong end. And if you want them to go north, they go south. And if you want them to go right, they go left. And it was always frustrating. Except I loved doing the work. But I hated the fact that I could not get my timing proper. No matter what I was doing, I was always late. Always late. Then life changed. And I sold my practice. And I started doing just strictly small animal. And I didn't have to deal with cows. And I didn't have to meet the time frames, of the time binds that constrained me. And the anger went away. And I thought I had won. I had it figured out. Until I got into a time bind. It wasn't dealing with cows. It was dealing with family, or I don't remember what it was, but we were late, and I got upset, and anger showed right back up. I hadn't dealt with anger. I just didn't get the frustration that led to the anger near as often. And I realized then that it's not the anger that's bad. It was how I was dealing with the anger. God knew I was going to have trouble dealing with anger, and so he put me in a position where I got to experience it over and over and over and over again. And over again. And then he took me out of it. It was his. And I realized that indeed, he was the only one that could help me. And I can give God the glory. That even now when I get into a time bind, I was late for Sunday school, but I wasn't upset. I wasn't angry when I walked into the doors of the church. Because he changed me. He gave me a way out. And so it's not the anger that's the problem. It's how we deal with that anger. So how should we deal with anger? At the first feeling of anger, realize that you're being tested. Life is a test. It's one test after another. And we have the opportunity to fail. And then God gives us an eraser called repentance. And we can erase it. And we can have a clean sheet. And we can start all over. And so one of the things I can't say I'm good at, but God's helping me with on dealing with anger, is to turn it into being thankful. He has given me everything that I could ever hope for and ever want and ever need. And so I can thank him. And so I can take that energy of the anger and put it into thanksgiving. I can give God the glory because I know he will deal with it. And he has dealt with it. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul writes, verse 9, and he said unto me, and this is when Paul was disclosing the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh, that he had prayed to God and to take it away from him. And then the 9th verse, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Not only was Paul made strong by confessing his weaknesses, God got glory. He glorified God with it. And so I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Maybe it was an anger issue. But it doesn't make any difference. We can do it with God, with anger, rather. That we can take and acknowledge our weakness in it. Because none of us are strong with dealing with anger. We all have moments where the ice cream is missing and we feel cheated and injustice is done. Another way to deal with anger is to concentrate on the lesson before us without blaming others. Give a sincere, heartfelt apology, taking full ownership of our feelings and actions, and ask, how can we make it right? If we've hurt someone in that lashing out of anger, we need to take responsibility for it, every bit of it. That was a lesson that I learned from King David. He didn't make excuses. He sinned. Then he went to God and says, against you only have I sinned. He acknowledged it. He took ownership of it. He wanted to pay for it. and he wouldn't pay for it with someone else's goods. He wanted to pay for it where it hurt him. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is no excuses. If we let anger cause us to do something wrong, sinful, take ownership of it, repent of it before everybody that you've sinned against, don't hide it, and then give God the glory. We each must take complete ownership of how we deal with anger in our lives and pray for godly directive and spiritual growth in dealing with the anger. The sin is not the anger, but how we deal with it. We want it to be a spiritual growing experience and be able to give Jesus the glory. James 1, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. My brethren, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. A third way of dealing with anger. If there is a feeling of resentment, pray for the ability to forgive without feeling the need to change the person that you sinned against. There must be no limits on the forgiveness, no remembrance of the incident, so no rehearsals and no hanging on. Fill your forgiveness tank in prayer, worship, and scriptures, not from the one being forgiven. When we sin against someone, we don't need their approval of how humble we are before them. That their response is not our goal. We want to undo the damage that we've done. And so you ask them what you can do to make it right. But if they refuse to give up, you still have to forgive them. I mean, you have to forgive them, but you have to ask for that forgiveness. And you do not expect to have your reserve of forgiveness refilled by them. It has to come from God. And so you go to God in prayer. You go to him in worship. You go to him in the scriptures. And you find out, you refill that capacity to forgive. It can be draining. It can be hard. And yet, most times, it's very, very rewarding, but not always. And so if it's not fulfilling, you still have to forgive, and you have to be asking for forgiveness. Remember that we will naturally justify ourselves by what we intended to do or say, at the same time condemning others in the worst possible light. We are not nearly as innocent as we think, and they are not as guilty as we have imagined. I have a list here of negative emotions. Well, most of them are negative, not all, but most of them are negative emotions that have the potential to lead us into sin. And I want to just branch away from anger a little bit and deal with some of these other emotions that also can lead you into sin. You know, anger, we've talked about, can cause wrath and violence. Fear. Fear is totally innocent. If you're walking down the hall and someone jumps out of the closet and says boo and you throw your coffee under the ceiling, That's not a sin. That's a natural reaction. It's a self-preservation. And so that's not something that you have to repent of. But if you become fearful of the unknown, or you get fearful of what other people are thinking about you, or you those type of fears can find you to the point that God can't use you. And that is sin. And so fearfulness becomes sin. Or a lack of trust in God becomes sin. Worry. If we stew about everything that could possibly go wrong, that is a fear. And that's controlling you. And it interferes with God being able to work with you. And so that becomes sin. Envy. If you see someone has something that you want, we start doing like the children of Israel, and we murmur, and we wanted the cucumbers. We wanted the things that that were nice back when we were in captivity. Unthankfulness and resentment. Jealousy can cause controlling and suffocating relationships. Loneliness. It's natural. It's part of grieving loss. And so it's as its perfect place. And yet it can linger on and we start murmuring, or we can try to substitute our loneliness with relationships that are inappropriate, and promiscuity can occur. Frustration, we become impatient. We develop into anger or wrath. As I have explained that I dealt with, being pleased is an exception to, this is not a negative emotion. Being pleased is contentment. It's happiness. And yet, it can lead to pride. And so, the emotion is not the sin. It's what it causes us to do that becomes the sin. I have another list. These are a list of negative emotions that have a positive effect on us. And I hope you can see these are the exact same emotions. But anger can be an indicator that something is wrong, a motivator, a comparison, a measurement. Fear can be a lifesaver. It can be a call to put your trust into God. Envy can be a call to appreciate and to be thankful. Jealousy can be a call to be attentive and supportive. Loneliness can motivate us to outreach and to form lifelong relationships. Frustration can teach us patience, be an indicator of stress and overcommitment in our lives. Being pleased can motivate us to contentment and thanksgiving. So, the question is, our emotions, are they good or are they bad? Emotions are God-given. God gave us them. It's not something that we desired. It's not something that we planned for. It's not something that we worked towards. They are given. They came without desire. They came without forethought. They show up and they leave without desire. But they can be lifesavers. They can be an indicator of problems. They can be motivators for correction. And they can be a measuring device for us to measure spiritual growth. We can feel these emotions and yet not be led into sin by concentrating on the two great commandments, to love the Lord with our whole being and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's how it tied in to the rally. I was wanting to know what were some of the inhibitors for us to love. And I came across the emotions and I branched out and did a little study on that. How we deal with these emotions is a measure of how well we are doing at the first and second great commandments, on which hang all the law and the prophets. So how we deal with the missing chocolate ice cream cone tells us how we are doing at loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbor as ourself. And with that, I thank you. I hope that you each can gain something. But do look up that sermon from Cody. It did help me. Thank you.